Will you bow with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're about to begin an adventure together, aren't we? As the summer will unfold, we'll spend time in study and play, in practice, and in worship. The Sunday after Pentecost, which was last Sunday, is always designated within the church year and on the church calendar as Trinity Sunday. It's the only day in the calendar year that celebrates a doctrine rather than a special event like Christmas or Easter. It is a Sunday that often strikes fear into the hearts of many preachers because there's sort of this expectation or assumption that they are supposed to preach a sermon that is both inspirational, like we hope they all are, and at the same time explains to you the doctrine of the Trinity. And as if anyone knows, explaining the doctrine of the Trinity is almost impossible. And to make it inspirational at the same time, well, that's like asking someone to make an inspirational story or sermon or whatever about the history of duct tape. Now, Pastor Emily did a pretty good job a few weeks ago, if you might remember, during St. Patrick's Day, of explaining to the children using a clover with three leaves, and that was pretty impressive. But speaking about the doctrine itself is sometimes just far beyond what we want to do. I sometimes think those simple examples, those simple illustrations are the best, like Emily's shamrock. I often use the one myself of seeing me as a father and a son and a husband or a grandfather, using those kinds of different images. But let me give you a tip after all my years of doing this. When the church has traditionally described something as a mystery, don't expend too much time trying to understand it or explain it. It's one of those kinds of things we're asked to accept and believe. It's probably called a mystery for a reason, because no one's been able to explain it. And so this morning, I want us to look at the doctrine, but not so much it's like something we would do theologically, but rather from our Christian faith, from that kind of perspective. I want to look at it from a position that's not about explanations, but rather about experience, about being relational with God, about how we live each day and we experience God each day. Imagine, if you would, trying to come up with an exhaustive and definitive explanation of the experience of falling in love. Think of that for just a moment. A definitive and experiential understanding of falling in love. We really can't do it. We can say things about the experience that may be true, but we can't explain it in such a way that a person who has never experienced it would understand what we're talking about. It's not really something you can put into words. In the end, as we all know, it's a mystery. In fact, to push that analogy just a little bit further from another direction, imagine trying to write down a set of instructions for falling in love, okay? An explanation for someone who hadn't previously experienced that event for themselves. I know what a father would say to his daughter. Don't. Don't. That's the way he would look at it. But we can't explain it in those kinds of terms. And so we need to look at it differently. Just because we can't explain the experience or write on a manual about something doesn't stop it from happening, particularly falling in love. It comes whether we comprehend it or not, sometimes whether we ask for it or not. And the same, I think, is true if we want to look at the Trinity. You see, before there was ever a doctrine, this term or this theological thought about the Trinity, there was the sense of experiencing God, experiencing what we now call the Trinity. The early church experienced God in certain ways, and as they attempted to describe their experience, that's where this idea emerged. They began with the experience of the living God present in their lives. Theology, doctrine, came second. And I hope that's still true, although sometimes I fear that we try to do it the opposite way, and I think that leads us to more confusion, and it leads us to misunderstanding. Now, let me say, at the end of the day, I don't care a great deal whether you agree with the doctrine of the Trinity or whether you really understand it or not. But I do care about whether you have found yourselves in a relationship with God. That's what Emily and I are about as we try to share in ministry with you. It's how we can tell whether or not we've actually succeeded at something. It's not always easy to measure success in ministry. But knowing that you're in relationship with God is of our chief concern. But before you get the idea or you want to spread a rumor about Pastor Doug that he doesn't believe in the Trinity, let me set that straight. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe in one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. I believe that God is one, but that God is sometimes known in three persons. We sing that in the song. And I actually do think that's important. It's important that we experience it, not that we know about it in our heads, but that we feel it in our hearts. There are two things I want to really touch on this morning. It's not really what I learned in seminary. You're supposed to do three. Well, I'm just going to do two for you this morning. Two things I want to speak about. Why the explanation or why the Trinity thought is important to us. The first is that when our experience of God are so diverse, it's important for us to remember that we're all talking about the same God, one God. Frederick Buechner, the theologian who's famous for a lot of ways to help us understand, puts it this way. He says, the doctrine of the Trinity is an assertion, despite appearances to the contrary, that there is only one God. The doctrine of the Trinity is the assertion that there is only one God. The God whose voice thunders across the chaos in creation, whose very word is enough to bring life to the world. The same God who weeps over Jerusalem, sobbing, saying, if only you would have let me love you like a mother hen loves her chicks. The God who hangs helpless, bleeding and choking to death on a wooden execution scaffold is the same God who shakes the earth, bursting open prison doors, shattering manacles from the feet of prisoners. It is the same God who orchestrated and was present in all of those events. If it hadn't been revealed to us that it was God at work in all of them and all the time, I'm sure it never would have occurred to us that it is one at work in all of it. The mystery of the mighty God of the cosmos, the mystery of the vulnerable God who walked among us, and the mystery of the God nudging and whispering within us are all the same mystery, all the same God. And if nothing else, then it means that you shouldn't fixate yourself on one particular aspect of your experience with God and start suggesting other ways, because that would be wrong. We need to know and seek and discover how God reveals himself to us. God will always be bigger, more diverse. God will always be more surprising than we would ever be able to get our heads around. The second reason I think the Trinity is important as an explanation of our experience of God is that it tells us that God is relational. God is not distant from us. The perfect love relationship is not theoretical. It is actually taking place between God and all of God's creation. God is not trying to search throughout the universe for someone who can reciprocate the love in the same way, in the same manner, and the same level as God does. God's not interested in that. God exists to love us. God exists not to be loved in ways that pay him back, so to say. God is interested. God is love in action. God is the fullness of love. But although God exists in perfect reciprocal love relationship, it's not one that is closed off. It's not one that keeps us at a distance. That's what we saw when, without any disintegration of God, God became human. God drew near to us, walking among us and invited us into this relationship. Jesus did not come to suggest that we try to be loving, or to command us to act lovingly, or to condemn us for any lack of love that we might have. Jesus came as an ultimate lover, as one who lives within this experience of God and reflects the love that God has for us. And he came to invite us into that relationship. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we don't have to measure up to any particular standard of love before we can approach God, before we can allow God into our lives. We just have to accept and respond to the invitation and then enter into the experience of letting God's love flow into our spirits and into our lives. When we do, we are transformed. We are made new. We are a new creation. All the rest of the blessing and grace and all of that theological stuff will follow behind it. When we enter into this relationship, this experience of God, of allowing that same triune God into our hearts, we become co-workers with God in the work that he does in all of creation. There's a description in the book of Proverbs that says, in this relationship you will work beside God like a skilled artist, delighting and rejoicing with God and in God and in all the works of God's hands. If we want to be people of light and truth in the world, people who bring hope and creative change to a world in desperate need, then we must begin by ourselves journeying into the relationship of a welcoming heart to the only power that can offer hope and change, to that gift that comes to us from our Heavenly Father, to the power that loves with a love that burns unquenchably and reaches out to us endlessly. Only as we enter into this dynamic relationship with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Redeemer, Creator, Redeemer, whatever and however you might experience it, when we enter into this relationship, we are made new, we are changed, and we certainly have time and need and desire to celebrate what is known as the Trinity. Amen.